But we're moving our way slowly through the book of Daniel, and we're following along, and we're contrasting that with the hit CBS TV show Survivor. And we're taking elements from that show, we're kind of showing how that matched what Daniel and his friends went through when they were pulled into captivity into Babylon and basically how to survive. So this is kind of a little different. It's sort of outwit, outlast, and outpray was Daniel and his friends' movement. So today we're going to be talking about something known as tribal leadership, and we're part one on this. And this always happens in Survivor. You know, they have this tribe, and somebody ends up being the leader of the tribe. They're not voted, but just through personalities and different things, they end up taking over control of the tribe, for better or for worse, as we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about leadership and what that means and what it means to become a leader. We're going to look at what made Daniel the leader he became. Now, I know as soon as I start that, some people say, well, that leaves me out. I'm not a leader. And I want you to reconsider that for a minute, because none of the disciples ever thought they were going to be a leader either. The disciples thought they were followers of Christ, but all of them ended up to be leaders of the new church that was getting started, and they didn't see that. See, God has a vision for each of our lives that's bigger than ours. And that's the reason he doesn't tell you your vision, it would scare you. So he's got this vision for your life, he's got a destiny for your life, and he doesn't tell you at once, but one of those things is he wants you to be a leader. You will be a leader of something or someone in your life. You just will. Whether it just be a circle of friends, whether it be a group, whether it be a church when you weren't expecting it, things come up and you will have to be ready to step into a leadership role. And when you are put into that position, you need to be ready. And the way you are ready is, before you become a leader for God, you must be a person of God. And God always chooses based on character. I was talking to somebody just this past week, and they were saying, I don't feel like I'm qualified to do this that God's calling me to do. And I said, God never calls the qualified. God qualifies the called. So, you know, we have to be ready for God's plan in our lives. And so, don't tune out just because we're talking about leadership today. This is still very important. So last week we discussed, and I gave a clip from Survivor. We showed how these four guys, the big buff guys that take off their shirts and walked around like roosters, the Beefcake Alliance that got formed. Unfortunately, none of them could count to nine, and they didn't realize there was only four of them. There was five of the rest of their tribe, and the five joined together and got all those guys out one by one. So we talked about that last week. I'm going to kind of pick up there, because the person who ends up leading that tribe of five is amazing. He's amazing because he's the last person you would have picked. If you had been looking at them and doing a casting, you know, director call, you would have said, no, that guy will never be the leader of this place. He'll be the first one to go, probably. Instead, he ends up being the leader, and he ends up running things for the detriment of the tribe. That tribe becomes the stupidest tribe in Survivor history. They do some things that no other tribe has ever done before or since in 28 seasons. They are the stupidest tribe ever. And it has to do with this leader, because this leader is petty, vindictive, and always lets his personal feelings carry the day. And yet somehow he can manipulate these people into doing his will. And this is the guy who is the leader.
The guys are very confused right now. But I've always been able to get people to do what I want. And I want Bill gone. I'm running this entire show right now. If you can't see that, you are Helen Keller.
A guy named Colton Crumbie, and how do we get this guy? And he is what you think he is, by the way. You're thinking, isn't he a little bit? Yes, he's very. And you may think that when the pastor starts talking about this guy, I'm going to pick, that's the reason he's a bad leader. Actually, doesn't even make his top 10 list of bad qualities. He is a vindictive, hateful person. I'll show you another clip here in a second to show you that. But I want to talk about this for a second, because how do we end up with this guy? Have you asked that about our country or our state or some of the government that we have in going on? Listen, you know, this famous saying, every nation gets the government it deserves. That's because if we don't step into the vacuum of leadership, it will be filled by someone else. And a lot of times the reason that leaders rise up, like in this one, it's just there's a... So this is just another instance of him, Colton, being Colton.
You have two more days. You have two options. You have
you
three.
You can enjoy
your last 2 days. You can quit or you can jump in that fire, whichever is more convenient for you.
This is the guy. He can quit or jump in that fire. He is just mean and spiteful. I think he embarrassed the producers. And there's been some really bad villains on Survivor. He's probably numero uno. You should have seen the hate mail they were getting while this guy was on. But anyway, bad leaders are always the result of fear or greed or sometimes both. Hitler came to power because people thought they could deal with him. True story, Americans knew who Hitler was. They didn't know how evil and how far he could take it, but they thought, we can deal with Hitler. And Mussolini, the person who became the dictator in Italy at the time of World War II, one of the most famous things said about him was, hey, at least the trains run on time. So there are people who will take these people, and they have their own agenda, and they let that agenda, they don't care what happens to the tribe or the country or the state or the whatever, they don't care. They have their own agenda, and they're going to force that through. And sometimes the reason they're able to do that is because of people's fear or their greed, and sometimes it's due to the fact that no one else will step up and take that role, which is what happened here in the case of Survivor. But we're going to talk today about Daniel. And how he became a leader of leaders, and we're going to try to emulate him. The Israelites also, by the way, had their share of bad choices. You know, they had the greatest king of all time. His name was Jehovah. And when he founded the nation of Israel, he said, I will be your king. You don't need a king, you've got me. And you would think that'd be pretty good. I mean, he wiped out all of Pharaoh's army, and he did all these miracles for them. You would think they'd be completely content to let God be their leader. But in 1 Samuel, we see that they start asking for another king. We want a person king, because everybody around us does. We want to be like everybody else. Isn't that funny? Sometimes people would rather be like everybody than be better. So he gave them what they wanted. And this is in Samuel. Therefore, here is the king that you have chosen. He was a bad choice, by the way. But he was big and he was strong. That's why they picked him. And you desired, but take note, the Lord set him over you. And one of the things we're going to take a look at in Daniel is, even through all the kings that happened, and there's actually three different kings in two different empires that take place in the book of Daniel. Daniel outlasts them all. But through all of that, God is still in charge, and God is still in control, and you can always bank on that, but you can't take it for granted, because sometimes God gives us exactly what we're asking for, and that's a dangerous thing for us to think about, because oftentimes we don't really know what's best for us, and we're going to be talking about that as well. But Daniel's path to power, if you will, and I don't do this very often. A lot of pastors are into this three-point sermon with alliteration, so you can remember it. I don't do that. I usually have a one-point sermon. But I'm doing it this time, and the reason is because this sermon is going to break out over a couple different weeks, at least two, maybe three. And I just want people to be able to follow us so we can pick up where we left off. I could have done an hour sermon, and I said, nah, instead of doing that, we'll go ahead and break it up. But that's what I'm doing. But here's your part. You have to come next week. You know, I'm going to feel like, oh, I should have put it all in the first sermon. See, so now you have to come next week. But today we're just going to talk about the first R, resolve. We talked about some of this last week with Daniel. Daniel resolved to serve the Lord. We talked about that. And he made a stand on it, because the king was going to give him his food off of his table, but it wasn't clean for an Israelite to eat. And so Daniel made a stand against that. Instead of taking the meats and sweets from the king's table, he took just fruits and vegetables. And they had a test to make sure that that wasn't going to make him less effective than the other people. And it turned out that God blessed them. They gained weight and they were better. So he and his former alliance, they exceeded all expectations. So we're going to pick the story up there right after that now. And that is in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar, that's the king of Babylon, he had a dream. And his spirit was troubled. Now notice it says Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. So this is probably a recurring dream. But when it happened, it was so troubled, he would wake up. Have you ever had one of those dreams that woke you up, kind of night sweats, like, wow. And you can't even sleep after that. I don't know if you've ever had that experience, but Nebuchadnezzar was having this recurring dream that was hitting him, and he had this really strong feeling that this dream meant something. But he's the king of Babylon, and Babylon was famous for its astrologers and magicians and wise men and Chaldeans, which was a race of people who were astrologers and magicians. And so he had people at his disposal. One thing I want to point out here, I'm going to come back to this point, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. That's important later. I'll come back to that. But after he had this dream, he reached out to his wise men. And the king gave a command to all the magicians, astrologers, and sorcerers to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before him, and the king said, I've had this dream. My spirit is anxious to know what it means. So the Chaldeans, who kind of were the leaders of the magicians, they spoke, oh, king, live forever. You know, they always do that. Oh, king, oh, mighty king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give you the interpretation. Now, my wife tells a story they tell in Ukraine, and there's this story of a king, and he calls his Chaldean in, and he says, I would like my donkey to learn how to speak. Can you do that? You know, if you're a magician, can you do that? Oh, king, live forever. I can certainly do that. It'll be costly. How much would it cost? It'll cost 20,000 gold pieces. I have that. How long will it take? It will take 5 years, O king, and I can make this donkey talk. So he says, okay, in 5 years I want to see this donkey. I want to hear him talk. So they gave the donkey and the gold to the Chaldean, and he's like leading the donkey out with all this gold on it, and his assistant's walking with him, and as they get outside, he says, are you crazy? You can't make a donkey talk. He says, 5 years, either by then the king will be dead or the donkey will be. Yeah, so they had this thing kind of worked out a little bit, and they knew how to manipulate kings. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't buying any of it. He says, my decision's firm, and if you don't make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut into pieces, and your houses shall be made ash heaps. So he's kind of doubling down, and the Chaldeans come back, says, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will make known its interpretation. They come back with the same thing. Yeah, we're here to help you. He says, I know for certain you are trying to buy time. And you have all agreed to speak lying and corrupt words to me until the end of time. He knows. He knows they're liars. Therefore, tell me the dream, and then I will know that your interpretation is true. So I'm not telling you my dream. This is the test. You tell me the dream first, then the interpretation. Let's see you do that, wise men. And the wise men look at that, and they get a little bit upset. They say, there is not a man on earth who can tell the king such things. Therefore, no king, no lord, or ruler has ever asked such thing of any magician. And you are way out of bounds here, King Nebuchadnezzar. It is an impossible thing that the king requests. No one can do it except the gods. And they don't walk here in among the flesh. So you have been totally unreasonable, and we're not playing your game. Unfortunately, kings are allowed to be unreasonable. For this reason, the king was furious, and he gave the command to destroy the wise men of Babylon. And they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them also. Now, wait a second. When we left off last week, when they were taken over to Babylon, a place they didn't know a soul, and a place they did not speak the language, they were put on a 3-year program, if you remember, of the king's food and the king's teaching to teach the language and the customs so they could become the wise men in the king's court, joining with all the other wise men. We are 1 year into that, and they have already been promoted to the rank of wise men. They're 2 years ahead of schedule. So it's kind of this good news, bad news joke here in the middle of Daniel. The good news is we've promoted you and your friends, Daniel, to wise men status 2 years ahead of schedule. The bad news is the king's just ordered all the wise men to be killed. Like, whoops. So they're looking for Daniel and his friends. And you might ask, why are they looking for them? Weren't they in the king's palace? Well, they weren't, because the junior wise men are always the ones out in the field doing the groundwork. You know, they're counting the heads of the people and the crops, and they're trying to figure out, because the wise men were telling them how to plant and what to plant and things like this. And so they were out doing the work. So they had to send somebody out after them. And that must have been an interesting conversation too. The captain's name is Arioch, and he's out looking for Daniel and his friends. Can you imagine him coming up to them in the fields? Daniel, oh, thank God, I've been looking everywhere for you. I need you to come back to the castle so I can kill you. I was like, that must have been fun. But Daniel is an amazing person, because he never loses his cool. No matter what happens, you'll see this throughout. He's very calm. And with wise counsel, I love this about Daniel, he asks Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon, why is the decree from the king so urgent? In other words, the Chaldeans have been lying to him for years. You know, why now? Why is it now so urgent that he has to go kill all the wise men? And Arioch explains the decision to Daniel. Now notice he says, why is the decree so urgent and they got to kill the wise? Daniel at this point really probably could have talked himself out of this situation. Because, you know, like, I'm not really a wise man. You know, he knows Arioch clearly. Arioch didn't just go and kill him. He goes to talk to him. He probably could have gotten out of this. He's wise enough, and he's well-spoken enough. He said, I didn't have anything to do with this. I'm not even a wise man. Junior wise man. See my badge? You know, I'm not even a full wise man yet. You can't be lumping me in with those people. But Daniel actually takes a completely different approach. He says, don't kill anybody. I'll go talk to the king. So he goes to the king, and he asks the king to give him time that he might give the king the interpretation. And we're going to talk a lot about this next week. But Daniel had the uncanny ability to look past people's words and see their intent. And so even though this man came to kill him, instead of panicking about that, he looked past that and said, well, why? And when he told him, he says, well, the king doesn't want to kill the wise men then, right? He wants his dream interpreted, right? Okay, let me see if I can help solve the problem. Daniel had just an uncanny ability to do that. We saw that last week as well. He had the ability to look into people's hearts almost as they talked to him. He never let the words dissuade him. He would look and say, no, let's solve the problem here. You know, let's not disagree. Let's solve the problem. So he goes to the king. Now, understand what he's just done. He's put a target right on his chest. He's saying, I'll take this. I'll do it. So he may have been able to talk his way out of it before, but he can't now. And the king gives him one day. Go ahead. Let's see what you can do. I'll let you try it. So now the target's straight on his chest and his friends. He can't get out of it anymore. He may have been a chance to tell Arioch to let him run or something, but no, he came right back at it. He says, no, I'll do this. And so then he goes back to his alliance, his three boys, you know, known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to most people. But their real names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And he says to them, let us go to God. In other words, we need to pray. We need to all get together, we need to pray, and we need to seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so we will not die with the rest of the wise men. So let's all go pray. Now, there's a passage in Matthew that Daniel couldn't have known, because Jesus hadn't walked the earth yet and spoken this yet, but there's this passage in Matthew that goes like this. This is Jesus talking. I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm in the midst of them. So even though Jesus hadn't walked yet and given this, Daniel and his friends had lived this. They knew that. They knew that when they got together as a group and they prayed, it was stronger. And I talk to people all the time ever since we became pastor of church, and people say, well, I can worship God anywhere. I could, you know, I can just download sermons and I can get some real good teaching and I can worship God on a golf course. Why do I have to come to church? And you can and should worship God anywhere, and you can get teaching anywhere, especially in this age, but you don't get this anywhere. This bringing two or three together and having God appear in the midst so that we can pray and entreat God. That only happens in a body. We were meant to come together in a body. One of the reasons church is so important, which is why the very first things the disciples did was start a church. So anyway, they knew this though. Daniel and his friends knew this. Now, I wonder, have you ever been here? See, I have. Have you ever had a meeting coming the next morning that was going to be painful and you knew it was coming? You know, sometimes we get blindsided by meetings. But have you ever had something at work, you know, where you're going to get called on the carpet in the morning or worse, and you know it's coming? Or maybe, you know, you got caught doing something. So tomorrow we're going to talk about this. I'm too mad right now, but tomorrow we are going to deal with this. And you just know this is going to happen, right? And you are now unable to sleep because you were just working through it. This happened to me in my previous job, you know, a few times ago. I was working for a company. We got a new manager, and he decided he needed to get rid of all the senior personnel, and he was after all of us, and I was the second in line. And so he had this thing, and I was going to have to meet with him and his boss the next morning. And I knew this was basically, you know, the big it meeting. And not only was that a difficult time for me, as you can imagine, you know, but, I'm going to get fired tomorrow, but also his boss was known for being emotional, volatile, and swearing. I'm like, man, of all the ways to go out, you know, this is going to be miserable. And I tried to pray about it and turn it over to God. I didn't have friends to I was in the hotel room at the time, and I thought, man, this is just miserable. And all night, man, my stomach just churned. I just couldn't sleep. I tossed, I turned, tried to rehash in my mind everything he might say so I'd have the counter, and I'd work on it. And all night long, I woke up exhausted, you know, just from all night. There was no way I was going to get any sleep. Now, you have to know that Daniel was here, right? Because tomorrow morning, Daniel, unless a miracle happens, understand, there's nothing he can do. Unless a miracle happens, you're dead. And you know what Daniel does next? He goes to sleep. Daniel and his friends pray. I picture it's one of these, now lay me down to sleep prayers. You know, if I die before I wake, at least the king won't kill me. You know, and then he goes to sleep. This is amazing to me that he's able to do that. And how in the world can you possibly go to sleep when chances are, I mean, by all natural means and by any historical reference you would have, tomorrow morning you're dead. It's not just, you know, someone's going to yell at you, like my case. Tomorrow morning, you're dead. You're going to wake up dead. That's it. And you know, I talk to people sometimes who tell me, I don't really want to go to heaven because I don't want to play harps and sing hymns all the time. Well, okay, first of all, it's theologically incorrect. But beyond that, my worry is the other side. I'm worried I'm going to walk around heaven embarrassed most of the time. I don't know if there's really embarrassment in heaven. But I think if there is, I'm going to walk around, because I can't imagine me sharing stories with people like Daniel. Oh, Daniel, you know, this one time I was in his hotel room and I was going to have to meet my boss the next day, and I thought he might yell at me. And Daniel would be like, oh, yell at you? Wow. Mark, how did you stand that? You know? And it wasn't just yelling. He might have sworn at me too. Profanity too? Oh, you were persecuted, Pastor Grice. You know, I just can't imagine, you know, him talking to David later. Oh, that guy there, you'll never believe what he told me. Yeah, I just feel, I don't know if embarrassment's in heaven, but I worry about those things, because how did he do this? You know, how in the world does Daniel go to sleep? And by the way, God gave him the answer in his dream. Isn't that cool? Because God said, that's what you should do. It's a dream problem. Go to sleep. I give you the answer to dream. He woke up the next day and goes, oh, stop killing people. I've got the answer. God gave it to me. This is just incredible. But the way he got here is worth looking at. See, he knew this. This is again, New Testament. Cast all your cares upon the Lord, for he cares for you. But he knew the psalm that this is kind of based on. Psalm 55:22. Give your burdens to the Lord. He will take care of you. He will not permit the godly to slip and fall. See, he knew this. He had lived this. He knew a secret that it's time for us to learn, and that is that we are sheep and not donkeys. See, when Jesus came here and he picked the animal to say, this is what you're like, he's saying, I'm the good shepherd and you're my sheep. The thing you have to know about sheep is they never bear burdens. Donkeys do, camels do, oxen do. You can even put a pack on a dog, horses. But Jesus didn't use any of those to describe us. The one who created us said, you're my sheep. Sheep were not designed to carry burdens. They're not pack animals. So when he came and said, cast your burdens to the Lord, what he's telling you is, you need to do that because that's the way I made you. You're not supposed to be carrying the burdens with you. You're supposed to give them to me. And the word here, cast, literally means to throw. In other words, don't wait until you're in my presence and lay it carefully at my feet. As soon as you see me, throw it to me. You're not supposed to be carrying that. That will break you, little sheep. You're not supposed to do that. See, there's a lot of purposes for prayer, but one of them is to get rid of our burdens. If you go to prayer with burdens, and when you rise up, you still have them, you didn't pray long enough. Because we are not supposed to go before the Heavenly Father with burdens, lay them at his feet, and pick them back up when we get back up. But we do this. And when I say we, I'm adding myself to that. That night I told you I didn't sleep a wink. By the way, didn't get fired. So, you know, I worried through the night for nothing. How often does that happen? There's an Irish expression, don't borrow trouble. You know, don't take it ahead of time. Why would you do that? But we do it all the time. We almost can't help ourselves. Right? We just can't ever seem to get there. I have this dog, you saw the video earlier. He's half German Shepherd, half dragon. His name's Ninja. And his favorite thing in the world is to play a game called two-ball. And you know, we have these balls that have helium in it, so when you throw, they bounce really high, and he goes up after them. It's like his favorite thing in the world. And he pushes me to play this game constantly. It doesn't matter. He's a black dog. It's 90 degrees outside. He shouldn't be running around. He doesn't care. You know, let's go. Yeah, I could put a stake down and pick up the ball. He'll leave the stake. Let's go play ball. It's his favorite thing in the world. There's a reason, though, that it's called two ball. Some of you with dogs know this. Because if you try to play with one dog, it turns into a game we call Greedy Little Ninja. Because he'll come up to you with his ball in his mouth, and he'll look at you, and as soon as you reach for it, he'll move his head. It's the most irritating thing in the world. You're like, oh, no, no, try again. And he's sitting there, and yet he knows, you know, he's 2 years old now, he knows that what he longs for is for me to have that ball so we can go play. That's his favorite game in the world, is when I throw the ball. He loves that. It's the thing he really wants, and yet he can't seem to let go of the ball when he comes to me. We do that with God, folks. You know, we know that this burden is more than we can handle. That's why we came to God in prayer to begin with. And yet, for some reason, God reaches out and we pull back because we just don't trust him enough. I don't know if you understand the importance of this burden, God. I better keep it for a little bit, or some of it, maybe halvesies. You take half, I'll take half. That's not how God works. He says, cast it upon me. and I'll take care of it. You have to learn how to trust God enough that you can throw your burdens to Him and say, I'm not going to worry about that. Now, there are times, of course, when we have sin in our lives that are causing us problems, and don't expect God to make that go away. You know, you don't pay any of your taxes and the IRS is calling you. God's not going to simply make them forget about you. I mean, you know, we have sometimes things in our life that's happening that are sin related. But in this case especially, you know, we're talking about Daniel. You know, he didn't do anything. It wasn't his fault that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream and the Chaldeans ticked off the king. He didn't do anything there. And he recognized it was a God-sized problem and there was no way he could solve it. But he had a relationship with the Almighty God. We had seen in the earlier chapter how they had a test and a miracle about food. That was a small thing. This is getting bigger now. By the way, it gets bigger yet. Before Daniel's over, they're thrown in a fire. They're thrown in a lion's pits. They're trying to kill these guys all the time. And they're one test after another. But by the time they get there, they've been through the small tests. See, here's the problem. People say like, well, you know, I hear that. I just don't have faith like that. And it's like we treat faith like men's hair. You know, you either have it or you don't. And you know, I'm at the age right now that a lot of my classmates, they don't have their hair anymore. I do. It had nothing to do with me. It's probably more my grandfather's, you know, genetics. That's why I have my hair. I have nothing to do with it. You either have it or you don't. And some people say, well, that's kind of how it is with faith, right? And some people have faith and great faith. And I've met those people. Oh, they're wonderful Christians. I love those people with great faith. You know, that's great. I just don't have that. So there's no way I could live like Daniel. The thing is, though, that we're confusing faith with grace. Now, the Bible talks about both of them, but they are not the same thing. You see, grace is given, faith is earned. And this is biblical. The Bible says that we are given all a measure of faith. What we do with that faith determines whether the faith grows in us or not. See, faith is a lot more like a muscle than hair. It grows, and when it's exercised, it grows stronger and it has endurance, and we are told to exercise our faith. Now that starts with a prayer life, but it doesn't end there. It also starts with giving little things to God and watching Him come through and realizing God is faithful. He always has, He always will. And when you start getting this kind of a relationship with God, then you can start trusting Him with things because you know what He's capable of. You know what to expect with Him. That only comes with intimacy and a relationship with God. My best friend in the world comes to this church. He was here at the 10 a.m. service, Ed. Ed has moved me more times than I can count. I've been like a gypsy. And we used to have this, I had this Castro convertible couch. They made of cast iron. They were solidly built. We moved that stupid couch up and down stairs. I knew I could always count on Ed. I'd pick up the phone, and no matter where he was, what he was doing, okay, I'll come. Because we were friends, and we had a relationship, and I also knew he could lift heavy objects. So he was a great friend to have. If I had to move today, thank God I don't, I could call Ed, and he'd still be there, even though neither one of us should be moving Castro convertible couches anymore. However, if I had a picture to hang in my house, I would not call Ed. Not the guy you want. I don't think he owns any tools. And if he does, he only buys them so the people he hires have something there to use. You know, it's the same with me. If he had a problem with his car, I'm not the guy to call. It took me 4 hours once to change the oil in my car. I'm just not good with cars. I'm just not. And that was a bad experience. I trained it all out twice. But anyway, I'm not good at that. But if you have a problem with the website, give me a call. I know that stuff. You know, so I have talents and capabilities that Ed does, and we know because we have a friendship, and we know that we can impose on each other because of that friendship, and we can do those things, and I know what Ed's good at. You need to develop that kind of relationship with God. The good news is He can do everything, so you can take that off your list. He can do everything, but you need to develop that relationship so you feel comfortable calling upon Him in your time of need. See, Daniel lived a life of faith, which is why it was always available to him. If he didn't pray out to God until he was cast in lion's den, he'd be meat. He wouldn't be a person anymore. Because by that time, it's too late. You know, you have to have done the work to build the faith, so when the trial comes, you're ready. But God's good to us, because He gives us the little trials first. God does this so we can build our faith. So how do you develop this kind of faith? I'm going to tell you, but I'm just warning you right now, you're probably not going to like the answer. This is from James. When troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. How about that, Christians? When's the last time? Oh, troubles! Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! I have troubles! This is great! I don't hear that sermon very much, by the way. I probably won't be preaching that sermon very much. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Listen, when you have Daniel's kind of faith, you can step up for things like this. Because he knew God. He had a relationship with God. He could trust God. And here's the other thing we'll find out as we talk about this in upcoming weeks. He didn't care whether God was going to do it or not. Because glory to God, whatever you want, God, is best for me. And we'll see that when they're cast in a fiery pit and they're saying, who's going to save you now? They said, we don't know. God's perfectly capable, but no matter what, we're never going to bow to your God. We'll never not serve our God. You have to understand this. We trust him completely. No matter what happens in our life, all the way up to death and beyond, we trust him. When you have that kind of faith locked in, there is nothing that's going to move you. Daniel went home. And this is, we get this in Daniel 6. This is right before he's cast in the lion's den. As usual, in his upstairs room, with its window open toward Jerusalem, he prayed three times a day. Just look at this, as he always had done, giving thanks to God. When he was in the box, chained up with other guys, the sweaty, smelly box, being dragged over the mountains to Babylon, 1,000 miles in heat and dust, he was praying, giving thanks to God. When he was faced with his first food challenge inside of the Babylonian court, he said, I'm not going to defile my body. And they said, well, you're going to have to. He prayed and gave thanks to God. And when he had this big thing happen where the king came to him and said, you know, we're going to kill you, he bowed and gave thanks to God. You see, it never changed as he always had done. He never changed. When he was at the bottom of the pit, when he was the top of the pinnacle, Daniel never changed his behavior. He always prayed and praised God. So the question is, in order to build a faith like this, the same way you do the muscle, and to make faith stronger, when you start seeing that, you start asking yourselves, what's this like? Well, this is a lot like fitness, right? And I'm on Facebook, and I see the Pinterest, and I see the Tumblr, and I see the Instagrams. There's people encouraging each other all the time with these really cool fitness pictures. You've probably seen them, you know, all these different, like this one here. It's just great. There are 7 days in the week, and someday isn't one of them. You know, and here's an amputee working out. You know, what's your excuse? I love these things. It's great. I think it's terrific. But every time you see one now, I want you to remember, we're talking about faith, too. Because it's the same thing with faith. Every one of these that you see come across your in-mailbox, remember, this is also true of your faith. What are you doing to build your faith? This morning, somebody busier than you found the time to read their Bible and pray. I like this one. I don't have time is the grown-up version of the dog ate my homework. I don't have time. Really? I know a person who's extremely successful. He's so busy, and he says, I can't afford not to wake up in the morning and pray. My day comes at me too fast. I need to start with God. See, that's what Daniel knew. He always thanked God, always turned to him. So what's the excuse you're going to use this week instead of doing the work to grow stronger in your faith? Now, this also goes beyond, of course, just prayer. What about the other things in your life? Well, if you're going to get to know God, you're going to kind of have to talk to him. That's prayer. He talks back. That's prayer, but that's also the Bible. And I know people get tired of the preacher saying you should read your Bible, but yeah, you should read your Bible. And I have people say, well, I don't even know how to do that. And I've tried to read the Bible, and it's boring. I don't understand it. I read it, and it doesn't make I read it, I get the words, but I don't understand how that makes sense. So I would say, did you understand this sermon? Did you understand last week's sermon? That's Daniel 1 and Daniel 2. Read that. You know, because by the way, I cut stuff out of the slides because we can't fit everything in there, and sometimes I'm cutting some detail out of the Bible, and I hate doing that, but you know, it's just there's so much we can fit on a screen and let you all read it. And I encourage you to go back and read through the scriptures, Daniel 1, Daniel 2. We've covered them now in the past couple weeks. Read through them, see the detail there, and meditate. Or here's another good one: Proverbs. There's 31 of them, one for every day in the month. Whatever day of the month is, pick up the Bible, read that proverb. It doesn't, you know, it's like, well, nothing went off in my head. You know what? That's why the Bible tells us to meditate on the scripture. You know, just kind of think about it. And here's a kind of a spoiler alert. Next week, we'll be in Daniel 3. So if you want to get ahead, you can read Daniel 3 next week and be ahead of us. and listen and start talking about it to other people. So this is how you start getting to know who the Heavenly Father really is. You know, we have to get the Bible in our lives. It's just very, very important, and we have to pray. And prayer is easier than you think, and I will someday do a series on prayer. We need to do that because there are different kinds of prayer and different ways to pray. But this is an important thing, and if we're not doing this, we're not building our faith, so when the troubles come along, we're not going to have the faith we need in order to combat it. So 1 Timothy tells us physical training is good. That's good. But training for godliness is much better, because it promises benefits not only in this life, but in a life to come. It's important. We're doing the Daniel plan here at church, and it's important to stay fit. And we, our body is the temple of God. We're told to keep our body fit. That's why we're supposed to be doing things like eating right and exercising and taking care of ourselves. That's absolutely important. That only helps you here and now. Your spiritual life is going to carry you to the next world. It's much more important to have a strong faith and a strong spirit to take you in the next world than to just to have a strong body, because one day we will all die here. So Paul's telling his protege here, Timothy, you need to work on both. We have to work on our faith. It just doesn't come to us. I like this one. Yesterday, you said, tomorrow I'll pray more. I can do these all day long, right? These are all the fitness things. You may have seen them on your Facebook. But they're all true. And they're all true about our faith. When are we going to take the stance that, you know what, I'm not going to live this double life kind of thing. I'm going to actually stand up and start living what I say I believe. I'm going to start doing the work. And in our day and age, it's so easy to get some of these materials. Every phone has a Bible on it. It's a free app. It's so easy to get this stuff. I can't even tell you how many Bibles we have in our house. It's embarrassing. You know, how many times you pick them up and read them? That's to us, not just to you. I mean, this is something we need to say. This is important, and I'm going to do it. Otherwise, we're just going to keep making excuses why that person there has the faith, and I don't. And that person's faith isn't going to help you in your times of trouble. Would everybody please pray with me?